How do you do? Have you ever held on to an idea tenaciously for years, refusing to examine its merits or truth, only to learn that you were wrong? It's a humbling experience, and it happened to the man in this story. The effect on his life of this epiphany was revolutionary, as he will tell you. This is the true story of Dick Carmack and how his mind and heart and life were unshackled. This is Unshackled, dramatic true life stories of real people produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. For more years than any of us have lived, Pacific Garden Mission has been in the heart of Chicago, a place of refuge for people struggling to survive on the streets. The doors are kept open and help is provided by the generous gifts of people who care. The homeless receive nourishing meals, fresh clothing, and a clean, safe bunk, as well as medical and dental care if needed. They also hear, some for the first time, the good news that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their lives. To help them walk according to that plan, the Old Lighthouse offers classes and counseling, prayer and Bible study. And what a joy it is when yet another one comes out of darkness into the light of truth. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2573 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
How's the threshing going?
We should finish tomorrow.
Dick, when you gathered the eggs, did you close the hen house door?
Yeah.
What did you say?
I say yes, ma'am.
See that you always address older people with respect, son.
He does, mostly.
I drove the dairy course today, Mom.
You be careful with that cable, Dick. Don't want you ripping up your fingers again.
What is it with my brothers, anyway? Dick rips up his fingers on the cable and Roland shoots one of his off with a gun.
Accidents happen.
Piece of bad luck. Roland losing a finger like that.
Oh, that was a bad year, all right. Roland shot his finger off. Thelma got appendicitis. The Great Depression hit with a vengeance. And to top things off, Dick was born. The last piece of bad luck that year.
Well, he wasn't bad luck. He was a New Year's baby. New beginnings.
I was born January 1st, 1931, on a farm in southwest Colorado. The last of 12 children. We had a good life during the Depression, with plenty of food and with friends and relatives crowding around the table. I did my share of farm work, but I was also an average kid, getting in all kinds of trouble. I knew there was right and wrong, and I knew there were consequences for disobedience, because Dad was a strict disciplinarian.
Didn't I tell you not to shoot your BB gun out here?
Yes, sir.
And you did it anyway? When you know they're chickens, you might hit?
I'm sorry, Dad.
You're going to be even sorrier when I get through with you.
Walter, not with the belt.
Go in the house, Lena. He has to learn.
I won't do it again, Dad.
Yeah, I'll make sure you won't.
Ow! Yeah. Ah!
Much as I chafed under Dad's strict rules, that discipline would be a factor in changing my life years later. My oldest sister and family lived with us on the farm during the Depression, and her son Buster was my age, so we grew up like brothers. When I was 10, Dad retired, left the farm, and we moved to town, where I was sent to Sunday school. Buster remained a close friend.
You like going to Sunday school, Dick?
It's okay. We just listen to a bunch of Bible stories. Uh-huh. You know, Noah's Ark and stuff like that.
How come your folks don't go?
Oh, beats me. Reckon they know all that stuff. My grandfather and two generations before him were pastors.
Well, I ain't no goody-goody.
Well, me neither.
Hey, what's the worst thing you ever did, huh?
Well, one time, I strangled a chicken that pecked me.
Uh-huh.
Then I buried it so Dad wouldn't find out. Oh. You know, I lived in fear for more than a month.
Oh. Well, I took some strawberries once from old Mabel's garden. She never even knew it.
Yeah. You know, if you're careful, you can get away with most anything.
About the age of 12, I rejected my upbringing and began smoking. Because of the friends I ran with in high school, I fell into drinking, swearing, and doing things considered bad in those days. One night, I came in drunk, and I heard my mother praying for me. I needed it. No one used drugs then, but we would drink and speed around in cars, leering at girls. I graduated, but jobs couldn't hold my interest more than a few months.
Your mother said you quit your job again.
Yeah, it's boring.
You need to find something and stick with it.
Yeah, trouble is, as soon as I learn the basics, it's not challenging anymore.
You can't go through life like that, Dick.
I'm not worried, Dad. Someday I'll latch onto something exciting.
You're 20 now, and you've had half a dozen jobs since high school.
I think I'm going to join the Army. At least I can't quit that for 3 years. After training at Fort Leonard Wood in Missouri, I went to Korea in a combat engineer company. They offered me a job as a clerk at headquarters. I turned it down to run a Cat 12 plowing snow and mud off the main supply route. We were often called out at night.
What was that all about?
He took away my stripes.
What?
I didn't salute him.
Can't he see we're trying to clear the road?
Yeah, but we're supposed to salute officers, so I can't argue with that. But chewing me out for not shaving, that's stupid.
Well, didn't you tell him you've been out here more than 24 hours?
Yeah, it didn't make any difference.
Man, a jerk.
Oh, boy. The man who made corporal one day and was busted the next.
Well, how can you laugh about it, Dick?
Oh, who cares? I'll get more stripes. I always was an optimist. After Korea, I went back to Missouri for a year, all the while drinking and enjoying the party life, doing anything I thought I could get away with. When I was discharged with the rank of sergeant, I went to Louisiana to see my nephew Buster, who was in the Air Force at the time. We rented a rowboat, bought a case of beer, and spent the day rowing the bayous.
Dick, you guys were making corn liquor over there? Or what'd you use?
Anything we could get our hands on in the mess hall. Only we called it Jack.
Well, I hear that stuff is potent.
Oh, man. One night I passed out and my buddies took all my clothes and just threw a sleeping bag over me. It got down to 20 below that night. It took almost 8 hours for me to thaw.
Too bad you didn't stay with the Army.
Yeah, well, they offered me a bonus and a promotion to re-up, but the Army's not for me.
Yeah. What are you going to do now?
I don't know yet. I just want to be a millionaire someday.
Yeah. Say, why don't you go to college? I am. You can use the GI Bill.
So I went to college by day, and I worked at night at the railroad roundhouse, Lubin Locomotives. I took geology because that's what my nephew was taking. I had no definite plans of my own, just a vague desire to succeed and measure up to an older brother who was in business and doing very well financially. Typical of me, I quit college after 2 years.
You quit? Why?
The trigonometry professor insisted that we had to memorize some formulas before taking the test.
And you didn't want to do that?
Memorizing is a waste of time. You just forget right away. It's far better to understand how to use the formulas.
I take it he didn't agree?
Nope. So I turned in a blank paper, packed my bags, and left.
Wow. Where are you headed now?
I don't know. But I'll be a millionaire before any of them graduate. Might get a real estate license and make a fortune. Two years and numerous jobs later, I was selling cars for my brother Roland when I met a fascinating girl named Vernie. She was at another brother's house playing the piano like I'd never heard it played before. And I asked her out the same day, and within a few weeks wooed her with the same intensity I did everything.
You don't plan to go back and finish college then, Dick?
No, I'd like to start my own business, and I don't need a degree to do that.
No, I guess not.
I'm going to be a millionaire someday.
Oh, I like your optimism.
I like everything about you, Vernie. What'll I do when you go back to college and I can't see every other night?
I don't know, Dick, but I have to go back. I graduate next year.
I want you to marry me, Vernie, and if you don't, I'm going to throw you over the cliff.
Oh, well, in that case, I'd better say yes.
We married in April 1958, before she graduated. My wife loved me, but I noticed there was something different about her. She never joined in the drinking and the wild parties, which troubled me. I was driven by an elusive emptiness, always searching for something. Well, she had a quiet spirit. 5 daughters were born to us, and when they were old enough, my wife made a simple request.
I'd like to say bedtime prayers with the girls, honey.
Prayers? Prayers? You went to college, Vernie. Surely you don't believe that nonsense.
I grew up saying prayers at bedtime. I don't see what's wrong with it.
Religion is for the weak and feeble minds.
All I'm suggesting is a simple prayer to give them peace as they go off to sleep. What harm is there in that?
All right, all right. You can pray with them as long as they're generic prayers.
What do you mean?
Don't mention the name of Jesus Christ. I firmly believed in evolution as I was taught in high school and college that I was nothing more than a highly evolved animal. Therefore, my goals were to make a lot of money and enjoy myself. Even so, I cut a deal with God when my little girl was hurt severely in a fall. I promised to walk the aisle of a church if he would make her well. He did, and I did, but my profession was phony, so the job hopping continued as I dragged my family from state to state in an endless pursuit of success. Wealth eluded me, however, and when all 5 girls were in school, we moved back to Colorado. I often vented my frustration by chewing on my wife. Vernie, I thought you were going to sew this button on.
I will, Dick. I just wanted to get lunch organized for when we come back from church.
Yeah, yeah. Religion always comes ahead of me.
No, it doesn't, honey. I just have a certain way of doing things.
Well, so do I. And I want this button sewed on now.
All right. If that will make you happy.
I'm not in favor of all this church going. I can see its influence on our daughters, and I don't like it.
Would you rather have the girls hang out down on the corner?
No, I guess not, but I'll be waiting outside at noon, and you'd better come straight out, all of you. I would drop them off at church and then head for the coffee shop where I read the Sunday paper and drank my coffee and smoked about a dozen cigarettes. At 12:10, I'd fold my paper, pay the bill, and drive to the church where I watched the time. And at the stroke of noon, if they were not out of church and headed for the car, I got on the horn.
In a moment, we'll hear how this ritual backfired. Nearly as many women as men come to Pacific Garden Mission seeking help, and for many years, 2 floors in the main building were for homeless women. Then we acquired and restored the Gospel League home several miles away, and the women's division was moved there, giving us more room in the main building for homeless men. Women are given the same help as men, clothing, food, medical and dental care, classes and counseling. And those who enter the Bible Institute program live in a separate dorm from transient women, and there is yet a different dorm for women with children. Our guests learn responsibility and discipline as they help in the dorm, and they learn compassion, seeing the needs of others. There are 2 Bible classes daily and chapel services morning and evening to help them grow in faith and wisdom. To learn more about our women's division or any other ministry we support, just write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org, and please include your address.
I terrorized the whole congregation by honking until my family rushed out of church and got in the car. They were mortified by my rude behavior, but afraid to say anything, lest I throw a temper tantrum and forbid their attendance altogether. I made fun of the church many times and enjoyed watching them squirm.
Daddy?
Yes, honey?
I love you.
Oh, I love you, too. Now, what is it you want?
Well, I was wondering if you would come and watch me. I'm going to be in a program at church.
You want me to mix it up with those fanatics and religious nuts?
Daddy, we're putting on a program for parents, and I'll be reading, like a narrator.
Well, good for you, honey, but too bad it has to be in front of such an ignorant group.
Daddy!
Well, it's true.
Will you go, please? People ask about you all the time.
I'll bet they do.
Please, Daddy?
Oh, all right. That's for you. One time won't hurt. I went a few times and listened and slowly realized how badly I needed to straighten up my life, but I thought I could do it by myself. I was still drinking, still driven by a restless searching I couldn't identify. My wife and daughter's calm demeanor irritated me. I didn't know that they were born again, that Jesus was the Lord of their lives, but they were ready to tell others of their faith.
Daddy, we want to go out visiting on Thursday nights.
Uh-huh. What do you mean, visiting?
We go out in the neighborhood and knock on doors to invite people to church.
Who's we?
People in the church. The pastor and other members. Some parents will be with us.
You want to go out at night and knock on doors uninvited?
It's a way of reaching people who are lost, Daddy.
Lost? They know where they are. They're at home.
But they don't know the Lord.
What right do you have to bother people in their homes? That's outrageous. Fernie, how could you even think of letting them do something like this?
Other teenagers are going, Dick.
The
Daddy,
answer is no. You're not going. Do your homework. Help your mother. I'm going to go to that church and give that preacher a piece of my mind. How dare he cram his religion down other people's throats? I deeply resented the hold that religion had on my children. I could feel my influence weakening as they gradually slipped away from me and turned to the church and their faith for guidance. A few days later, I made my move. I went to the church and told the preacher I wanted to talk to him.
Sit down, Mr. Carmack. Now, what's on your mind?
I want you to stop trying to turn my girls into fanatics. I'm a Christian, too, so I know the difference. My grandfather was a preacher, and his father and grandfather were preachers, too. But you're a radical, cramming religion down people's throats. How dare you try to change my girls? As long as they live clean, decent lives, that's enough. They don't need to be religious nuts. They don't need to be out trying to drum up business for you, this visiting stuff. You just want more people to come out so you'll get a bigger salary. And I don't want you exploiting my daughters. I'm fed up with the whole thing, and that's it. What do you have to say?
Mr. Carmack, you've got a problem.
What?
You need to get right with God. You need to be saved. Would you like to be saved?
The truth hit me like a flash of lightning. I knew he was right. Thoughts of my terrible actions flashed through my mind, and I was overcome with remorse. I was a lost sinner in big trouble, deserving of death and hell. A Bible verse leaped into my mind, something Jesus said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." That verse was meant for me. I was dealing with the living God, and unless I repented, my days were numbered. I fell to my knees, sobbing out my confession of sin and begging forgiveness. I cried twice as long as I prayed.
Lord, you heard this man's cries, and your word says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Father, I see genuine repentance in Dick, and I pray that his life will change. I pray that you cover him with your grace and lead him into your paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Do you feel any different?
No. Yes. Yes, I feel like a weight has been lifted off my back.
Well, then go home and tell your family what happened.
Girls, sit up straight and eat your supper.
I went to see your preacher today.
You did?
Yeah, gave him a piece of my mind. Chewed him out good for trying to make fanatics of my girls.
What did he say?
Not much. Just sat there and listened till I ran out of steam. And then he told me I needed to be saved.
What did you do, Daddy?
Well, I knew he was right, so I got down on my knees and repented of my sins, and I asked God to forgive me.
You did?
Oh, Daphne, that's wonderful.
Yeah, and he gave me a book to read that counters evolution.
Do you mean it this time, Dick?
Yes, I do, Vernie. But nothing is going to change, I know that. Was I ever wrong? I went to church every Sunday morning. On Wednesday evening, while the family was in church, I sat in my office and I studied the Bible and the book the pastor had given me.
What'd you think of the book, Dick?
Why didn't someone tell me about this sooner?
Amazing, isn't it?
I used to be an evolutionist, but now I'm convinced that evolution is the single most destructive teaching in existence.
It gives people an out for their sin. If we're all just animals, we can't help being the way we are.
I had never thought about the fact that evolution claims an increase in complexity, whereas the second law of thermodynamics says everything is becoming more disordered, going downhill. I'm going to tell everyone I know about this. God is awesome.
Yeah. Yes, he is.
You know what my favorite verse is? Job, chapter 26, verse 7. He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothing. I gave my life to Christ in May 1982 at the age of 51 and continued to grow in faith. After 3 or 4 years of study, I began giving lectures on biblical creation. I also wrote a column on creation for a monthly newspaper. But my life took a new direction in 1990 when I felt the call of God to preach. A month later, our pastor resigned unexpectedly, and I was interim pastor for several months. When a permanent pastor was called, Vernie and I went to winter in Arizona and visited a local church that changed everything.
You were kind of restless last night, Dick.
Yeah, I doubt I had even 15 minutes of sleep all night.
What's bothering you?
Well, you saw that church last night. It was packed on a weeknight.
Yes, but that's because it's a food bank. Some of those people looked pretty desperate.
That's the point. Those are people who would probably never go to church otherwise. They come to get free food, and they get the bread of life as well. Jesus fed people after teaching them. Why couldn't we give them the gospel with groceries?
Do you think it would work in our area?
Well, I have to pray about this, Vernie, but I feel as if the Lord wants me to do something. To start a food bank in our area. I couldn't get the idea of a food bank out of my mind. The next time I was invited to preach at our church, I talked about the food bank, but no one was interested. I made another visit to the church in Arizona to learn how a food bank operated, but I still wasn't sure because no one shared my vision.
Brother Dick, it's good to see you.
Do you have a minute, Pastor Bob?
Oh, sure do. Come on in.
Well, you know, I need your help.
Uh-huh.
The Lord has laid on my heart the idea to begin a storehouse ministry here in the Durango area.
Mm.
But I'm just not sure I'm the man to do this. I know the Lord wants me in ministry, but is this it?
Have you had any confirmation?
No. In fact, everyone seems to think it won't work.
Well, most food banks are in big cities.
But there's hunger and despair in rural areas, too. Those people need Christ as much as people in the cities.
You're right, Dick. It must be a big job to run a food bank.
It's very hard work. Constant routine of going to supermarkets to pick up food, finding a place to store it, giving it out. The church in Arizona gave me copies of their forms and paperwork to help me get started, but... Pastor, is this God's will for me?
No. Let's get on our knees and talk to God about it.
Lord, you know I love you and I want to do your will. You also know that I've never stuck with any job very long, so only you can make this food ministry work. If I'm the man, let me know. Open the doors. If this is not of you, let me know that too. I just want to do your will. Lead me, Lord, and I will follow you. Amen. God answered our prayers, and we started our storehouse ministry in January 1993. I was 62 years old, had no income except Social Security, $400 of capital, and one old pickup truck to gather the food. God miraculously provided a grange hall for rent of only $50 a month. My wife and I have endured some very difficult periods, but the Lord has met our needs, and we've seen many people come to Christ. We're now in our sixth year, with an attendance of 60 to 90 people. Bible says, your own mouth condemns you, your own lips testify against you. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the penalty for sin is death, eternal separation from God. For years I lived without Christ and with an emptiness in life that nothing could fill. But Jesus came and filled the emptiness. Jesus came and gave his life as a ransom for us. God became a man and died on the cross so that our sins could be blotted out. And by faith in his atoning blood, we can have eternal life. Why do we run from the Lord? I know I did. For years I blasphemed his holy name. Why? John chapter 3, verse 19 gives the answer. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Our deeds are evil. And yet, Jesus came and died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Listening friend, do you have a gnawing emptiness in your life that nothing fills? Are you tired of an endless search for meaning, a growing pile of guilt for the past, and a fear of the future? Well, we have good news. Jesus came to set you free. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation, no magic words to say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To learn more about new life in Christ or to have counsel in this crucial decision, you're invited to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, 312-922-1462. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. This is program number 2573. Heard in the true story of Dick Carmack were Mary Skoll, Herb Graham, Palmer Hardy, Trish Elliott, Roman Sawinski, and Steve Bayorgin. Original music, Ralph Colburn. Sound, Nick Aloisio. Engineer, Ed Webb. Script by Kenitha Gabler, and I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Write today. We do look forward to hearing from you. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Troubled? Call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.